Revelation 22, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that it is true. It is living and active. We thank you, Father, that we are privileged in this land to hear your word. And oh God, Father, we don't want to simply be hearers this morning. We want to be doers of your word, lest we deceive ourselves. And Father, this morning, as we're gathered here, and as we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us and to draw us near to the throne and to the cross, Lord, our prayers are also lifted up on behalf of other members of our body who couldn't be here this morning sharing in the Lord's table and in hearing your word. Father, I think of our missionary families around the world. Encourage them today. I think of those who are sick and ill. We pray for Doug Martin this morning, Lord, as he recovers from his surgery. God, might the Holy Spirit of God bring not only healing to his physical body, but rest and comfort and peace to his soul and to his family as well. And Father, we want to thank you for how good you've been to us as a church. Lord, you've prospered us materially. And oh, Father, might our souls prosper as we feed on the Word of God, as we walk in the light of Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. We are certainly coming to the conclusion of our study in Revelation. And I was telling Cammie what a blessing it's been for my heart to study this book. And as I said, we're concluding on the theme of heaven today and at least one more message. We've seen how God has in store for us a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. For the first heaven and the first earth will disappear. We've seen how New Jerusalem, this city of God, is going to descend to the new earth. I had a good question posed to me just a week ago, and I invited you to give me questions. And one of the members asked this, and by the way, several asked this question, and it was like this: Fred, what relationship does the New Jerusalem have to present heaven? What relationship does this city that we've been learning about, the New Jerusalem, which descends from heaven out of God and comes down to the new earth, what relationship does that have to departing and being with Christ for loved ones right now? Well, I believe that the New Jerusalem, the city that Abraham was looking for, which has foundations, is the place that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare. I believe it's the place that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me where? In paradise. And if you were to look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, it talks about a tree of life that we see here in this new city. There's a tree of life that God says he will give to those who are overcomers. And it's in the paradise of God. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I believe that believers now, when they die, they go to heaven and they are enjoying this splendor. And at some point, at the end of time, at the end of the millennium, this new Jerusalem, this city where Christ now is with believers who've gone on, it's going to descend to the earth and become, as it were, the capital city of heaven on the new earth. There's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. Mark Twain was not a believer in Christ. He was not one who was fond of the thought of heaven. He thought it seemed rather boring, and his writings bear that out. In his book, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, he talks about Huck Finn, who lived with the Christian spinster, Miss Watson. She was always kind of down on Huck's fun-loving spirit. And in the book, Huck says, she went on and told me about the good place. She said that all a body would have to do to go there, or all that a body would have to do there, was go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. Well, to Huck Finn and maybe to us, playing a harp all day and sitting on a cloud doesn't sound that interesting. Heaven is going to be so much more than that. It is going to be worship. And as we saw last week, we think sometimes of worship just what we do on Sunday. No, the believer's lifestyle is worship. Heaven is going to be worship. It's going to be creative activity. It's going to be doing things all for the glory of God. I don't know all that it involves, but it's going to be beyond anything that we know. Randy Alcorn, who's written a lot about heaven, he says, heaven is a resurrected life in a resurrected body with the resurrected Christ on a resurrected or recreated earth as the new Jerusalem comes down and sits on the earth. Well, heaven, paradise, is a place of perfection. By the way, paradise means garden. The word paradiso means garden, the original Garden of Eden, where history of man began. What a beautiful place. And God is going to bring it back and bring the New Jerusalem down to this recreated earth. And it's going to be a literal paradise. Notice seven things. Seven is the perfect number, right? Well, let's look at seven things from this text about what heaven is, what the New Jerusalem is. Seven things that are perfect. Number one, there's perfect satisfaction. Perfect satisfaction. Verse 1, the angel, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. There's a river running through it. There's a river running through this city that flows not by the throne of God, but flows from the throne of God. There's a river. It's clear as crystal, notice. It's unpolluted, flowing from the throne, down the middle of its street, or the boulevard, or the median. Perhaps you might picture some kind of a divided street, and down the middle is this beautiful, think of this, crystal clear, pure river. I believe this is a literal river, somehow suited to the new Jerusalem. Eden, as we said, had a river. You can look at it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. There was a river in the midst or in the garden that watered the garden. It's spoken about there in Genesis. Initially in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, there was no curse. There was no sin. There was no pollution. There was no death. God's new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, will be like that, only far, far more glorious. Have you ever drunk from a clear, cool spring? I don't know how many places there are still on earth like that. The number of them is diminishing, where you can just dip your head, dip your face in the water and drink without fear of being poisoned. There aren't many places like that. 34 years ago, thereabouts, A friend and I decided to take a trip through the western United States, and there, traveling through the Rockies, we saw coming out of the side of the mountain a spring of water. And I have a picture that he took of me there, down with my face in that spring, lapping up that cool, clear water. There aren't many places you can do that anymore. But in heaven, there is a crystal stream flowing, shimmering with the reflected glory of God. There's something very beautiful, there's something very refreshing about this. The psalmist spoke about it in Psalm 46 and verse 4. The psalmist said, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved." Drinking of this heavenly stream, this heavenly water, is going to be such a refreshment and bring such joy and gladness to the heart, the psalmist said. There's symbolic meaning here as well. There's symbolic meaning here as well, because Jesus often spoke about himself as being the water of life and the water which brought perfect satisfaction to the soul. And this is no doubt a picture of that as well, a symbol of that, if you will. It represents the continual flow of God's grace into our lives in the eternal state, the continually drinking of the springs of eternal life. To our satisfaction, every need met, no unmet longings in heaven, our bodies, our souls refreshed to the fullest. I don't think we can imagine what it's going to be like. Revelation 7 verse 17 says, Jesus himself will lead us to this river. Heaven is the presence of Christ. So along with this, I believe, being a literal river and spring of water flowing from the throne, it's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible says to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Amen. Another verse in Philippians 1:23 says, to depart and be with Christ is very much better. And remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? She came out there wanting to just get some physical water in that pitcher. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water, this is John 4, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will what? Thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Again, in John chapter 7, John 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know what characterizes our world today? Thirsty people. Not talking about physical thirst. I'm talking about a thirst of the soul. And brothers and sisters, material stuff won't satisfy it. Position won't satisfy it. Money won't satisfy it. Nothing ultimately satisfies the thirst of the soul but Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I notice here in John 7:38, Jesus says, he who believes in me, who drinks of me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit overflowing the life of a believer, blessing others. And as we drink of this crystal clear spring in glory in the New Jerusalem, our lives are going to continue to overflow with the fullness of the Spirit, unlike anything that we've experienced. Our fellowship is going to be absolutely out of this world. It's going to be so refreshing. It's going to be so encouraging as the overflow of the Spirit and being in the presence of God flows among the people of God in the presence of the Lamb. In heaven, we will be eternally refreshed and satisfied, and we will refresh others perfectly. Heaven is perfect satisfaction. Secondly, heaven is perfect sufficiency. Verse 2. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's a tree of life in heaven. And I believe this could be more than one. We speak, for example, of Georgia. In Georgia, the state of Georgia, you find the southern pine tree. Well, we're not talking about one tree, obviously. We're talking about a forest of trees. And that could be the idea here. Heaven, in heaven is the tree of life. It grows abundantly, prolifically. The Garden of Eden had a tree of life. Chapter 2 and verse 9. And God said if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. Genesis 3 and verse 22. So there's a tree of life. I believe, again, this is a literal tree. We'll be able to eat from the fruit of the tree. But there's also a symbolic meaning here, speaking of eternal life and the sufficiency to meet every need. Again, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 is the Lord's promise. To him who overcomes, and that saving faith in Jesus Christ, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat, notice, of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We will enjoy the blessings of God to the fullest. Notice this tree. It bears 12 kinds or 12 crops of fruit. We don't know trees like this. Trees, my apple tree bears one crop if we're blessed. And pretty soon the apples are gone and you wait for another crop. Not so in heaven, continually bearing much variety and beauty. There's a sufficiency here for everything. And it raises the question, will we eat in heaven? Well, I've already said yes, I believe we will. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead in his glorified body, he ate some fish. Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Jesus didn't eat because he had to. In heaven, we will eat for the sheer pleasure of it. It says that many will come from the east and the west and sit down at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. We shared this morning in communion. Jesus said, I will not again drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. Perfect food, perfect drink, perfect bodies. Drink all you want. Never have to use the bathroom. There will be no need for that. Perfect bodies. Absolutely nothing to waste. Perfect bodies, perfect food, perfect fellowship. And notice the leaves. It says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That does not imply that there's illness in the kingdom of God or in heaven. The word here, healing, we get our word therapy from it. It's the Greek therapeuo. What is therapy? It's something that refreshes you. If you were to tell me, oh, we went off to a mountain retreat last week. We were able to go up into the mountains or we were able to go out beside this lake. It was such wonderful therapy. It's not that you were ill, but it was such a refreshment to your soul. And the leaves of this tree are for the therapy, the healing of the nations. That's the believers in heaven, the people of God. This tree of life, something suited to heaven, is going to be such wonderful therapy. We are going to be blessed beyond our imagination, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Heaven will be vitality. It will be refreshment. It will be joy. It will be life in the fullest sense. Thirdly, heaven is perfect surroundings. Heaven is perfect surroundings. Verse 3, there shall no longer be any curse. Hallelujah. There shall no longer be any curse. Beloved, we know that after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God pronounced a curse on the world, a curse on creation. He said, Adam, because you ate of the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. Genesis 3:17. And listen to these verses in Romans chapter 8 about what is the result of that curse. Romans 8 verse 20. For the creation was subjected by God to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its, get this, its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. This old world bears the effects of the curse. It bears the effects of sin, and we're surrounded by it. Erosion, earthquakes, tornadoes, storms, thorns, thistles. Work becomes wearisome. Work has become tiresome because of the curse. God said, in the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread. You will work the ground and it'll be hard and it'll be difficult. I thought this week of how much we are subject to the curse in this world, and we are so inundated in it that we don't even recognize how virtually everything we touch has the mark of the curse upon it. So I just began to take a paper and I just wrote down over the last week or two just the little things and the bigger things that have happened in our lives, that, and there's a reason for it. Things like the latch broke on the trunk lid on my car and it has such an aggravating squeak. It needs to be fixed. Our old car I told you about, once shiny and new, had to be taken off kind of in a rusty heap and dealt with. The boards on the deck behind our house, I looked and they're rotting. They shouldn't do that. You're saying, come on, Fred, get a grip. The stuff wears out. Amen, it does. But there's a reason. There is a theological reason for it. And it's the curse. It's the creation being subject to corruption. The battle of the weeds has already started in our neighborhood. How about yours? All right, that's a reminder of the curse. We're not going to deal with that in the new earth, in heaven. But then it began to get more personal. I have this nagging toothache. In fact, it's the whole side that the doctor can't seem to figure out what's going on. I've got a back that every morning reminds me. Maybe it's the mattress and something tells me, no, it's you. Every morning. I have a cousin in Minnesota that I learned now has terminal cancer. He's my age. My uncle recently died of a burst aneurysm. Christians recently who've fallen into serious sin. The hundreds who've died in Iraq. And I began to list these things and what sin and the curse has done to this earth. And then I read this here, beloved, rejoice in it. There shall no longer be any curse. Nothing's going to wear out. There aren't going to be any divorces and broken homes and abandoned children and abortions and weeds and rust and age and backache and whatever. No amens. All right, amen. God is going to make all things new. No more curse. Salvation has three aspects. When we're saved, we are immediately saved from the penalty of sin. As we continue to grow in Christ, we are saved from the power of sin. And one day in heaven, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more destruction. There will be no more weakness. Sin will have been cast into the lake of fire. No struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. No sorrow, no pain. I read about the elderly couple who woke up one morning. They were lying in bed and they had just awakened from a good night's sleep. Husband reached over and took her hand and she said, don't touch me. And he said, why not? What's wrong? She said, don't touch me. I'm dead. He said, what are you talking about? We're lying here in bed. We're talking. We're feeling things. What makes you think you're dead? She said, I know I'm dead because nothing hurts. Heaven will be no pain, no curse. How is that possible? Because Christ became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Fourth, heaven is perfect sovereignty. Heaven is perfect sovereignty. It says in verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. God's throne will be in it. No more tyrants, no more dictators, no more self-serving politicians. God is going to rule. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. The name of Christ is the name above every name, and He will rule. Imagine a perfect government. Imagine no more political maneuverings, no more political campaigns, no more political ads. God rules. No wondering about who's the next one in line, who's going to take over when this one is done. No uncertainty. God rules and rules righteously on the throne of the universe with perfect rule. His throne is there. He will reign forever and ever. Fifthly, heaven is perfect service. It says there at the end of verse 3, His bondservants shall serve Him. That's the people of God. That's you if you know Jesus Christ. We are going to serve Him. Heaven will provide unlimited opportunities to serve God. I don't know all that involves. We can only imagine what it's going to be. And it'll be for all eternity. Steve Lawson, Pastor Lawson, writes this: God has built into our human nature a creative drive to accomplish something meaningful and productive. There is a noble ambition within us, given by God, to meet worthy goals and achieve notable objectives. Rightfully so, we derive pleasure from a job well done. This God-given creative drive will be no less a part of our glorified humanity in heaven. In fact, this holy ambition will be intensified and elevated to new heights. Because our sin nature will be eradicated, we will serve God with a pure heart. And again, I don't know all that it's going to be involved, but it's true. God has put within man a creative desire, and God is going to unleash that as we serve Him in whatever way God chooses, to His glory and His honor. Work here on this earth is hard, and normally it's draining. But have you had those times? I've had these times where I can be absolutely worn out physically, and something catches my imagination. I get a vision of something. Something really turns me on, a sense of vision, a sense of purpose. And I can be worn out. And after a while of doing that and giving myself to it, I am actually replenished. I am invigorated. And Cammie and I have said, that's God. That's the will of God. Yes, there's weariness in well-doing. But there are those times, and you've known them. It's not just adrenaline. It's that sense of purpose. It's that sense of catching a vision of what God is doing and getting in line with it. I'm not saying that's the way it is all the time, but there are those times. Well, heaven is going to be that just magnified. There will be no weariness in serving God, no weariness in well-doing. We will actually be replenished in our service for Him. Hallelujah. What a time that's going to be. We will serve Him. Serve Him without time pressure, without fear of failure, without any physical limitations. Verse 5 says, we will reign forever and ever. We will share in the victory of Christ, reigning over all of the enemies of God and the people of God who have been banished to hell. And we will reign with Him. And then 6th, heaven is perfect sunlight. Make that S-O-N. Light. Notice verse 5. There shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Perfect sunlight, the light of the Son of God, the glory of God will illumine heaven. Notice verse 23 of the preceding chapter. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. In heaven, it's one eternal day. No need for sleeping. No need for resting. There's no night there. And you know, beloved, in this world, I believe the night helps retard the spread of evil. I mean, wicked men have to stop every once in a while and get some rest. Can you imagine if it was one day, how evil would just proliferate and so on? But the night and the need to rest tends to retard evil from spreading faster than it would. But in heaven, there's no need to retard evil. There is no evil. There is no need for rest. And it is one eternal day. The Lord God shall illumine them. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. You know, it's a wonderful truth, beloved, that when you are saved, you are passed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Amen? We now walk in the light. And yet it is not till heaven that we will fully enter into the glory of the light of God and the glory of the children of God in heaven. Think with me. Although we are children of light and our eyes, once spiritually blind, are now open, we still walk in a dark world. And sometimes it's hard to see in the darkness. It is. At night, things are hard to discern. Now, listen to where I'm going with this. As we are children of light. We walk in the light. But as we walk in this sin-cursed world, there's so much we don't understand. There's so much that's still a mystery about God's ways. There's so much that happens, it's confusing. There's so much that we wonder, why? But in heaven, our minds are going to be illumined with the light of God. It says, then shall we know, even as also we are known. The things that are now so confusing, there's going to be an understanding. The things that don't seem right in this world, it's going to make sense. In fact, I like what someone said one time. In heaven, what we're going to be saying a lot of is, of course. We're going to understand. That was the reason for that. Of course. The light of God will illumine them. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 says, we know in part. We prophesy in part. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Oh, we can't begin to understand how our minds are going to be expanded. How we're going to have this unlimited capacity to learn and to grow and be taught of God. Think of it. We're going to know one another. Sometimes people ask, are we going to know and recognize each other? Yes. We're not going to be less intelligent in heaven. We're going to be much more. In fact, someone said, will we know each other in heaven? And I think it was W.A. Criswell said, yes. In fact, we won't really know each other until we get to heaven. Just disregard this. Technology running amok again. Here, there is so much we don't understand. Things God permits, the mystery of suffering, the whys of life. But there's no night there. The songwriter said, we will understand it better by and by. And then seventh, heaven is perfect sight. Perfect sight. Notice verse 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Heaven is perfect sight. And this is really what heaven is about. We will see Jesus Christ. Then will be realized what Jesus prayed about in John chapter 17 and verse 24. Jesus prayed, Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Father, I want them to be with me, that they may behold my glory. And notice here, it says, they shall see His face. His name shall be on their foreheads. The name of God. That speaks of the character of God. The image of God stamped upon His people. The Bible says we shall be like Him, for we shall what? See Him as He is. You see how this comes together? We shall see His face, and His name, His character, will be written all over us. Holy and pure and righteous. Not stamped out of a cookie cutter with our own unique individual personality, not a number in heaven. There's going to be multitudes and multitudes in heaven, but each of us individually known to God and loved by Him. We will see Him just as He is. I love the story of William Montague Dyke, this Englishman years ago, who at the age of 10 went blind. He went to Cambridge over in England, and while there he met a young woman and he fell in love with her soul, her spirit, although he could not see her. His wedding day was approaching, and while it was still off in the distance, he was approached by a surgeon and said, "I think I can help you. I think there's a procedure that we can do that could restore your sight if you're willing to attempt it." And William was. But with this stipulation, he wanted the first thing that he saw to be his bride on his wedding day. And so that's what they did. The wedding day came. The bandages were on his eyes. The things were wrapped around his face. His bride came down to the front. His father was there along with the surgeon. And they removed the bandages. And as William's eyes began to focus for the first time since he was 10 years of age, he saw his bride. And he whispered, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." That's what heaven is. Just heaven is just beyond that. When we see Christ, the songwriter said, "Sometimes our day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." They will see His face. Let's pray. Father, what a day that will be when Jesus we will see. When we look upon His face, the one who saved us by His grace. When He takes us by the hand and leads us to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Father, thank You. And we can only imagine. We have not even scratched the surface, Father, this morning. Just this little picture of what heaven is going to be like. And Father, for any here this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus, who've never been saved, who've never come to the foot of the cross in repentance and acknowledgement of need, and trusting in Christ, might today be a day of decision. So, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.